The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
We're told that we are to have faith, the faith of little children, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what happens when our kids don't hear the word, don't hear about the glorious promises that have been made to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'm Derek Gilbert of PID Radio. You'll find us on the web at PIDradio.com and the interview program, A View from the Bunker, at VFTB.net. Our guest has a PhD from Southwestern Seminary. He's the associate pastor and editor at Southwest Radio Ministries, has pastored for many years, has traveled the world, worked with youth and young people in church camps. He's been a speaker and leader in youth groups at youth camps around the world, and his training, his experience, and his travels around the world have prepared him for what I think is a very important topic, how to help young people understand biblical truth and contemporary events. It's our honor and pleasure to welcome to the Prophecy Summit at Branson, Dr. Larry Spargamino. Larry, thanks for joining us. We should mention right off the bat that your dark glasses there are the result of a recent medical procedure and not because you're copying an attitude here.
That's correct. I had cataract surgery yesterday and then 2 weeks before that on the other eye.
So well, you know, God love you for being here so soon after those procedures. I know that my dad had that done, and it took a while for the eyes to adjust back to,
right.
The lights that we got here for the cameras are a bit of an issue. Your worldwide travels, you're pastoring now with Southwest Radio Ministries and pastoring in Guthrie, Oklahoma.
That's correct. I have a local church that I pastor in Guthrie, the Harmony Community Church, and then, of course, as you announced, I'm the associate pastor at Southwest Radio Ministries. I've been there for 14 years working with Dr. Hutchings and really been enjoying it very much, and my local church ministry feeds into Southwest, and Southwest feeds into the local church ministry, so I get the best of both worlds, and so do the congregations.
Well, and before we began the interview, you told me a little bit about some of your travels around the world, so you're able to bring a view of the world to Guthrie, Oklahoma, that I'm guessing many of your neighbors don't have. Where have you been, and what have you done?
Well, I guess my most recent travels have been ministering to Chinese on the island of Saipan, which is about 3,200 miles past Hawaii toward Australia. And we've also started a wonderful work in Pakistan. We have I went there in 2009. I was privileged to be used of the Lord to start a local church there. It's called Grace Bible Church. And then I went back in 2010, and we started a Christian school. It's called Grace Charity Christian School. I went back in 2011 and had a tremendous ministry on the Pakistani-Afghan border.
Wow.
And I do want to, I don't know when this is going to be aired, but our pastor was abducted 1 week ago. We have not heard from him.
First week of July in 2012, as we record this on the 13th of July.
Want to pray for Pastor Victor Samuel. Eight men who were heavily armed and one man in uniform came and took him from the church. I was, of course, not there. We have not heard anything. We've contacted the police. I don't really think it was a police action. The police seem to have no knowledge of it. Mm-hmm. I have several contacts in the government in Pakistan, and they know nothing about it. So I'm very much concerned it may be some kind of terrorist organization. So we really need to pray for him, the church, and the Christian school.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, because that would have been my next question. That location there is one we keep hearing about in the news as this the home of much of the terror that takes place inside Afghanistan, that kind of lawless area along the border.
Right.
And this is where you planted the church?
Well, the church is about 100 miles from the border, but now last November we went from the church and did evangelistic work right on the border. Mm. And Pastor Victor is a very warm-hearted soul winner. He's fearless. We're in some very, very difficult places. The Lord was with us. We had some tremendous results. People who were living under terror, people who are living under what I believe is a false religion when they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, when they hear of his love for little boys and girls, they just love Jesus. And one of the things that I must remark, it's such a wonderful thing, you know, when you see the kids in the Christian school, they're so sweet. When you go out on the streets, there are a lot of kids out there who are very angry. They've heard so many bad things about America. But the Lord Jesus can change many hearts. The last time I was there, we baptized about 25 young adults. By the way, I taught them prophecy. This is in Pakistan, and it was very, very exciting.
Well, that's the topic that you're bringing to the Prophecy Summit at Branson here this weekend, is teaching prophecy to teens, to children. That is a subject that intrigues me. I was raised attending church, Sunday school every week, but never really heard much about prophecy in the church. Got it from outside sources. My parents picked up the books of Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth, and other things, but never heard it in a church until I was in my late 30s. Never heard it preached, never had it taught. My wife, who was raised in an independent Baptist church, cut her teeth on prophecy as a child. They were being taught prophecy all the time. So we come from very different backgrounds in that regard. A couple of questions, I guess. Number one, why aren't churches teaching it when children, as you say, seem to be receptive to it in foreign lands? Why aren't the churches here in the United States, an allegedly Christian nation, teaching it to children?
Well, I think probably the greatest problem in America is not the loss, but it's really the church. When you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray." And the church is simply not doing its job today. Prophecy is considered too controversial. You do get into politics, and as I always point out, even in my home church, I'm really not preaching a political message. But when you look at same-sex marriage, when you look at the gay lifestyle, when you look at abortion, when you look at gambling and all of the other things, yes, those are political emphases, but they're basically moral. So what the church has done, because it's used that as an excuse, we don't want to get into politics, what they've done is really fled the scene, and they've gotten back into a kind of a pietism or more of a entertainment kind of thing. And what's really sad, too, is that so much of the Sunday school literature simply is inadequate. Our young people are going to secular universities. They are getting wiped out. They really are. They
no have apologetics, in other words.
No apologetics whatsoever. And that's one of the things I love about prophecy, because kids want to know, can we trust the Bible? And in my teaching of young people, I try to show them that prophecy, you've got fulfilled prophecy. It's already been fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled exactly the way it was predicted, so we can have a guarantee that the unfulfilled prophecies, the tribulation, the rapture, and all of those things out there will be fulfilled in the same way. And so they say, hey, that's neat. That's right. Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, Judah, as we see in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and all of the other fulfilled prophecy. So that really gets them excited about the prophetic word. But unfortunately, a lot of pastors realize that if kids get on fire about prophecy, they're going to start smashing heads with politics, even with some of the things that go on in churches. They're going to say, hey, that's none of the Lord. We shouldn't be doing that in the church. They're going to be loving the U.S. Constitution. In fact, I recently came back from Saipan, where I had the privilege of training young men for ministry in China. These will be underground pastors. And do you know what I found? It brought tears to my eyes. These young men who were raised in the People's Republic of China, where they have a completely different ideology, atheistic, communistic, they love America. They know of the Bill of Rights. They know of our constitutional liberties. And I say, ye gads, these kids need to go to America, because so many of our kids in America have been brainwashed. And I thought, here are young men and women who are so excited. They love America. They're very concerned about what's happening to America today. Now, I see a lot of youth in the United States, they don't have the foggiest idea. And I'll tell you, in one of our youth meetings, we try to get in new kids who are unchurched. And one day, one of our boys was speaking about what's going on in Washington. And he was speaking about how bad he felt this administration really is, socialistic, pro-choice, and all of that. Well, one of the new girls looked at him and said, "You are weird. You don't think our leaders would harm us, do you?" And then he sat back and he looked at her. He said, "Who killed more Chinese than anybody else? A Chinaman by the name of Mao Zedong.
Yeah.
Who killed more Russians than anybody else? A Russian by the name of Joseph Stalin. Mm-hmm. Who killed more Cambodians than anybody else? A Cambodian. Yeah. So why should we think that our leaders in America would not hurt us?" Now, that's, you see, that's what teaching young people about prophecy does. It opens their eyes. And that's one of the things I love about the Left Behind series. I love Tim LaHaye and his work, and you know, a lot of people read the series, and suddenly they're talking about the Antichrist. They're talking about the New World Order. They're talking about socialism. They're talking about the mark of the beast. Prophecy has a way of opening kids' eyes, because kids today are perhaps one of the most exploited group in America. The government's after them. The public school's after them. The advertisers are after them. The occultists are after them. The hippies, the jippies, and everybody else is after them, and we, I believe, have neglected a really tremendous group, a real group that has a lot of potential for doing the Lord's work. And I know I'm going on and on. Am I?
No. That's perfectly fine.
Yes. Well, one of the things
I can tell you got a passion for this, which is
I really do. This is I'll be 71 years of age, but I really appreciate young people. One of the things I noticed about young people is they are very idealistic.
Yeah.
One of the churches, the church that I used to pastor in Tennessee, the Riverbend Baptist Church, we had a great youth group. They wanted to go and rake leaves for the elderly. They wanted to go and cut firewood and split. Back then, we heated with wood. They wanted to work. They're not afraid to work. And then, as a result of that, they didn't ask for any money, but people made many donations to the youth group. Now, we have young people who are terribly idealistic. What happens when they get to most of us adults? Oh, we're so cynical. You know, the sky is falling in, and you know, we just kind of kill their enthusiasm. One of the things I want to do as an older person working with the youth is keep that fire going, because that idealism is just the opposite of cynicism. There's so much cynicism with adults. And, you know, I believe the Lord could come at any moment. But if he doesn't come for 10 or 15 or 20 years, I want to be doing a great work. And I think of our precious young people and how they're going to be growing up in a world that is so bad. We have a tremendous responsibility to our youth, and we're really not meeting it. In my book, which is all done, it's called Yesterday, Today, and Forever, A Journey of Faith for Teens and the Jessica Generation. The Jessica Generation means young adults. So it'll be available in a couple of weeks. It'll be offered through Southwest Radio Church, okay, Radio Ministries.
Response of kids to prophecy. When you're establishing the credibility of the promises in the Bible, which one of the fulfilled prophecies seems to resonate the best? In other words, it's the one that kids will see and go, "That's it. Now I believe it."
Well, I think there are a couple of things. For example, the Isaiah 7:14 and the Micah 5:2, where it speaks about a king coming, and it names exactly where he will be born. Where some of the prophecies, for example, in I believe it's Psalm 22, that speaks about crucifixion,
yes,
about 600 years before they practiced crucifixion.
Right.
And I remember one of the boys said, "Hey, man, I never saw that before." It's kind of like, and I use the illustration, it's like somebody writing in, say, 1400 A.D. about somebody being executed in the gas chamber.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in 1400, they didn't have gas chambers.
Right.
So, you know, how could any human being know that? It's got to be God, the Holy Spirit, who has inspired the Word of God. And they really get excited about that. And they start seeing connections. Now, one of the ones that I really love is in the book of Revelation, but we can see how it's coming to pass is in Revelation chapter 11. It speaks about the bodies of the two witnesses, the whole world seeing them. Now, 150 years ago, people said, well, we've got to allegorize that. We've got to become amillennialist or postmillennial. That's impossible. Well, guess what? Today, we can look at Jerusalem. We can see what's going on there right now. Mm-hmm. We can go to Beijing. It's all happening right now. So this is something that they begin to read the Bible with a new devotion, and ultimately, we don't make prophecy the end. We make a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who of course, all paths lead to him. And that's the real goal that I look at. It's great to have charts. I'm not against charts. It's great to know about the tribulation and the different views and so forth. But ultimately, I want to see these young people meet our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to come to have that fullness of joy in him.
Yeah, you mentioned something there that I think is really interesting, being able to see what's going on in other parts of the world at a moment's notice. And 10 years ago, I thought, well, that means, you know, CNN or the cable news networks. But now, and in fact, I've made this point in a presentation that I've given a few times, that technology that we've got, I mean, this tablet that I have here has a little camera on the front. It's got a Wi-Fi card in it. It's got a 3G slot. If on the right conditions, I could point this camera at something, stream it to the internet, and the entire world could see something happening in real time, which we, you know, now supernaturally, I'm sure that the Lord could make it possible for every nation and every tribe to see his return in the clouds. But now you show a kid, we've got the technology. This can happen via YouTube at a moment's notice, and this was prophesied 2,000 plus years ago. It's amazing. So what then is the kids, as they begin to understand and see the connections there, and see that the Bible, the authors in the Bible, you know, were shown by the Lord things that were to come. What is their typical reaction? Where do they usually go next?
I think what they do is what happens to everybody who gets to see the marvel of Scripture. They begin to share their faith. You know, a lot of times we have all these courses, how do you share your faith? Well, I'm not against those, you know, evangelism, church evangelism, personal evangelism, took those courses in seminary, but really sharing and witness and evangelism has to come from within. It's an excitement. And when they start seeing this stuff, they get excited. And they know, kids today know, they probably have one or two friends who come from a dysfunctional home. One or two friends, or maybe 10 friends, who are on drugs. So right away, they tell their friends that, "Hey, man, look at the Bible. Look what the Bible says." And then it speaks about Jesus. He can put your life back together again. You know, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So to answer your question, I think they begin to witness and become very excited about their faith, and that's really, I think, one of the things that I want to see happen.
Is there what kind of danger is there, or is there any danger in beginning to look at prophecy and then looking at the news of the day and trying to and seeing fulfilled prophecy in every headline, and then perhaps becoming concerned that bad things are about to happen? I mean, is there a danger that rather than getting excited, that if we don't teach it the right way, we may actually cause them more stress?
Well, that's a good question, excellent question. There are two things I want to say about that. The first danger in teaching prophecy is that when, and this happens with adults, but also especially with kids, because they're so gung-ho and so idealistic. If they meet somebody who doesn't agree with their prophetic view or doesn't really understand prophecy, they kind of like, you know, that thing. And one of the things that I do is you never make your prophetic views a test of fellowship.
Okay.
What is that person's relationship to Jesus Christ? Now, I'm an ex-Roman Catholic, and when I came out of the Catholic Church, I was very anti-Catholic because I did not know Christ. But going to Pakistan in 2009, I found that there are a lot of Catholics in Pakistan within the Christian group. It's only about probably 1% of the population is Christian, but I found many Catholics who I believe are born-again believers. Now, that was a revelation to me, you know, and from my background, I thought, well, that's impossible. But I found, for example, Several months ago, the Pakistani minister of religious minority, Shahbaz Bhatti, was murdered in Islamabad. His car was filled with bullet holes, 25 bullet holes. Hmm. Well, about 3 months before he was executed, he gave his testimony on BBC. It was so amazingly evangelical. He has been working for the removal of the blasphemy laws in Pakistan. He is fearless. He's been shot at. And he said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm washing the blood. If anything happens to me, I have assurance. I know where I'm going. Well, a few months after that, I found that he was a Roman Catholic. And I said, wow. Well, when I went back this last November, his successor, who is a very, very godly man, we spent 4 hours talking about the Lord. And then I asked him, I said, well, where do you go to church? He said, I'm a Roman Catholic. Said, wow. So that's one of the dangers, that we make it a, you know, if you're not premillennial, if you're not pre-tribulational. And I found a lot of post-tribbers today. They get very belligerent. I'm a pre-tribber. And I understand where they're coming from. I disagree with that. But a lot of post-tribbers are very, oh, you're deceiving people. So I think we've got to be very careful that we don't make our prophetic views a test of fellowship. You know, the best of men are but men at best. I love Tim LaHaye. I love Noah Hutchings. I think what I'm doing is important. But don't use us as the standard. Love Jesus. Get into the Scripture. So that's the first danger, that we become exclusivistic. Humility is so important. We don't want these preachers or these teachers on a pedestal. Lord, have mercy. We have too many preachers on a pedestal. That's the first danger. The second danger is, you're right, we can become very, very cynical. We can become, let's get a bunker in Montana, dig a hole in the ground, and we're going to let it all pass, kind of thing.
Not to interrupt, but that's kind of the reason that I titled the internet talk show I do, A View from the Bunker, tongue in cheek. Our bunker happens to be a split level at the end of the cul-de-sac.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I think, you know, we're going to do battle with the Antichrist. We're going to get RPGs and automatic weapons and stuff like that. I think we need to be brave. We need to go forward. 2 Peter 3:9-10, you know, the Lord counts time differently than we do. Jesus could come right now before we finish this interview. For some of my prophetic friends, if I tell them, you know, Jesus might not come for 100 years, don't you believe in an imminent rapture? I do. And I'm ready. Mm-hmm. If he comes right now, I'm ready to go. I'm prayed up, and I'm 70, but I'm still going all over the world. On the other hand, if he doesn't come right away, let's teach people prophetic word. Let's give them hope. Let's give them joy. I mean, we don't want to go out there with a look on our face like, well, if you become a Christian, it's going to be like you've been weaned on, prune juice and vinegar or something like that. So we need to cultivate joy. And we do that by teaching kids how to praise God. Now, a lot of times in our prophecy seminars, we get real big on prophecy, the prophetic word, very cerebral, but we forget there is a place for music and for praise, and young people love to praise the Lord. And one of the things that I've noticed with some of us who are older, we have some really narrow definitions of what godly music is. I may be stepping on some toes here, but I think, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I love A Mighty Fortress or Washed in the Blood. There's Power in the Blood. Those are great. But we don't want to define all Christian music in terms of that. And the first time I went to Pakistan, I believe what I had said, you know, even before I went to Pakistan. When I went to Pakistan, they have no guitars. They have no pianos. Basically, it sounds like pots and pans banging together. I mean, it's very noisy. It's very raucous. But those people love the Lord. And that was a wonderful revelation to me that, you know, it says make a joyful noise. So I think, we've got to get away from this cerebral thing. We do want to be cerebral. We do want to have information. You know, I love the Dave Hunt books with the 1,500 footnotes kind of thing. We've got to be scholarly, but there is a place for praise and for rejoicing. And, you know, I'll be 71, but young people have so much energy. So to expect them to sit in church like this for an hour to sing Amazing Grace without moving, I think it's unreasonable. I mean, they're just, you know, and I think there is a place for clapping. Now, I may be deemed a heretic, but I hope not. But if the text is glorifying to the Lord, and if they understand what they're doing, if it's scripture oriented, I think it's right and proper. Now, that's another mistake that we sometimes make. You know, we get some young people, and I don't do this, but some churches get some young people, they've got spiked hair, they may have things hanging out of their nose or tattoos. Hey, guys, that's not the main thing. You know, don't pick on their dress. Short skirts, long skirts, whatever, no skirts, pants. Let's deal with basics. Let's get them to know Jesus. Let's get them to understand the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit, to be saved. Now, I remember the church I pastored in Tennessee was in the Blue Ridge Mountains. Lovely people. But we started having young people come, and, you know, young people don't, quote, know how to dress in church. Because, you know, they come, the girls come with flip-flops and shorts and things like that. And I remember some of the old folks saying, Pastor Larry, will you tell them that's not the way to dress in church? I said, Sister, listen. If the Holy Spirit tells them, they'll listen. If I tell them, they probably won't come back, and I want them to come back. So I think we've got to get over some of those hurdles. And as I look at most of the folks out here and as I look at myself, we're all old, okay? We're all old, and we've got to be very careful that we don't alienate the young people by our thinking. Now, we want to be biblical. And I'm not saying that I approve of all their music or of the piercings and so forth, but that's really not the main issue. The main issue is their relationship to Jesus Christ and loving the Word of God. And, you know, I have found that young people today, Derek, are very intelligent. You know, you can have all the apologetic arguments that God exists, that the Bible is the Word of God. They'll always come up. If they want to fight you, they will always come up with, they'll throw you a curve. So that tells me, and I've seen it happen many times before, that before you can really teach and before you can expound Scripture, they have to see that you're interested in them and that you love them. And once you do that, then they are open. And Josh McDowell, I don't know if it's original with him, but he said, rules without relationship breeds rebellion. That is so true. I'm not against rules. So I don't like to speak about rules. I like to speak about boundaries. Mm-hmm. I think when we speak to young people, we need to speak about boundaries. But rules without relationship breeds rebellion. So we have to have rules. We have to have boundaries. We have to have teaching. This is right. That's wrong, and so forth. But they have to know that you love them, they will love you, and then they will listen. And sometimes it's very difficult if you're older. Mm.
Yeah. is there an age, or rather, at what age do you find kids to be most receptive to teaching on prophecy? When they get a little older, they get into their, you know, 16, you know, get a driver's license or whatever, get past 18, and the cares of the world start falling on their shoulders.
Right.
At what age do you find you really need to reach kids before they're just not listening anymore?
I would think, say, by 14 or 15 or 16, when they're becoming men and women, when they're, maybe they have a part-time job and they notice that there's some taken out withholding for taxes and that more and more is being taken out, and where is this going? For what purpose is it being used? Oh, it may be used for abortion? Really? My tax money may be used to kill a little bit. You know, then they start, well, what's going on in our world kind of thing? And I remember many years ago when Manuel Noriega was in Panama, there was an American in Panama on the top floor of a hotel room, and he was looking down. Jane Pauley, I think she was on NBC, she was the host or hostess. He was talking to her, and they were on the line. He said, oh, thank God, he said, American troops are, you know, he was praising America. And she said, oh, thank you so much. And then they changed the topic. Well, kids start noticing that. How come everything we do in America is bad? How come the president is bad-mouthing us? Are we really that bad? You know, kind of. So then when they're old enough to pay taxes, to have a job, to look at TV, to kind of look at the news, and how come we're so bad all the time? And how come the communist Chinese are so good? And how come the Stalinists are so good? And how come? Then this is the time when they're very open. And when you start making connections and their eyes open. And I found, you know, it's a great tragedy to me, but so many professing Christians voted for our president. I can't understand that. Well, I think the reason is, and I'm not denying that they may be saved, but they don't just don't see the connection. They don't understand the CFR, the New World Order. Mm-hmm. They don't know what Islam is. You know, we have a pastor who may be dead now, as far as we know, from Islamofascists. So this is when they start seeing things like this, their eyes open and they have a lot of questions. One of the things I do at the Harmony Community Church, when we have the announcements in the morning, I always have about 3 or 4 minutes about what's happening in Israel, what's happening in different parts of the world. And what that does, it's amazing, Derek, but it creates a hunger in the hearts of the congregation. So when something happens, they will ask me, Brother Larry, would you preach on Syria? Would you preach on Damascus? Because they see it in the news, and I've been announcing these things in the announcements, so they're kind of, you know, they realize that there's some connection between what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in China, what's happening in maybe the Gog Magog area, and they want me to speak on it. So when I speak on it, nobody say, oh, I don't want to hear that. They want to hear it because they see how news and the scripture join together. So these are some of the things you can do with young people and also with adults in a local church.
Well, that raises a question. What is the impact then on the church body as a whole when the youth are suddenly on fire about prophecy?
Most of them are very excited about it because, you know, most Christians are very concerned about their young people.
Mm-hmm.
And when they
to rephrase the question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? do you need a church body of adults that's excited about prophecy in order to start teaching the youth? Or if the youth get a dose of this, does that trickle upward and suddenly their parents are like, hey, wait a minute, let me read this
right
with you?
I think it trickles upward. Now, the church I pastor, I'm very, very fortunate because there is a grandmother. She's kind of, we live in the farming area. She is an older lady, but she is very progressive in her thinking in a good way. And usually, some of the things I want to do with the youth and some of the things I want to teach, when we have a meeting with the parents, always make sure Grandma's there. And after I lay all this out, I ask Grandma, well, what do you think of this? She says, well, I think that's great. Well, as long as she said, now here's a lady who's almost 80 years of age. She says, hey, this is great. Our young people need to hear it. It's kind of like her imprimatur. On it. Now, I know every pastor doesn't have a granny who's on fire for prophecy and who loves the pastor, but in my case, it's very good. And as long as she said it, all the other adults will sit back and let the kids have a good time in the Lord.
So what kind of response do you get to the teachings at Southwest Radio Ministries from youth, young people, young adults around the country, around the world?
Well, our audience is not, I don't believe we have that many young people. I'd like to get more. Now, like I say, I'm 70. Dr. Hutchings is 89. He's our president. Mm-hmm. And I'm hoping that by this book, we will, get more of a younger listenership where people will see that, hey, we've got something to offer. But the way it is now, I think we're mainly, you know, if you look at any of our conferences, you look at this conference, they're mainly people with white hair and white beards here. Mm-hmm. Now, I do see some young people, and that's very good.
Well, there's some cutting-edge topics taking place here at the Prophecy Summit at Branson, and that, I know, was one of the thoughts of Gary Stearman, Tom Horn, as they began talking about it, to put things out there that would intrigue young people. And to be honest, what brought me to this chair right now was finding a book co-authored by Chuck Missler on the UFO phenomenon. Mm-hmm. I mean, I grew up a science fiction fan, and that's how I, you know, began to see, you know, wait a minute, maybe there are explanations to these so-called unexplained things that happen in the world, and there's some prophetic implications as far as that goes as well. One of the criticisms of the pre-tribulation viewpoint is that it will create a generation or a breed of Christian that is just sort of sitting back, letting the world literally go to hell and waiting for our get-out-of-jail-free card. When we're teaching prophecy to kids, how do we emphasize to them that this is not licensed to put off future planning or working to share the gospel with others?
That's a good question, and I always use the persecuted church. I point out that while we're blessed here in America at the present time, there are Christians, even in the present age of grace, who are suffering dearly. And I point out the fact that we as Christians in America may be persecuted. As a matter of fact, we are being persecuted already. So I remind them that this is not an escape. We have to be thankful to the Lord that we have freedom now. But even at this present time, there are many Christians who don't have freedom. So I always emphasize that we are not exempt from persecution. But I do believe that we are exempt from the wrath of God. That's going to come later on. Mm-hmm. But the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan, I think we're seeing that today, and I think we're going to see more and more of that. So we have to be, you know, I don't want to be sound like I'm against the bunker. I know in Y2K I did stock up. So, and I do believe in our Second Amendment rights. I have a concealed carry permit. I think that's right. And so I'm not telling people go to sleep. We're just going to be whisked away. Now, we have to be alert. But the really bad stuff where Satan and the Antichrist, hey, we're not going to go through that. So be happy about it and tell other people, hey, there's a way of escaping from that, but not really from this. We're here now. We have to deal with the nitty-gritty here. You know, there's a subtle balance here, but, you know, some people have said, well, so-and-so is so heavenly-minded that he's no earthly good. Mm-hmm. But I like to put it the other way, that the only way that we can be earthly good is to be heavenly-minded, because if we didn't have a well-grounded heavenly hope, if we weren't looking for the blessed hope, I think I would hide and would build a bunker. So there's a balance, and it's really a delicate balance, but I think it can be maintained, just like so many things in Scripture. You know, the balance between human freedom and human responsibility and sovereignty, you know, the Calvinistic Arminian debate and so forth. It's this kind of thing. We don't want to go that way, and that's the same thing is true with prophecy.
Like the old saying, I believe education begins at home, just like charity. What would you suggest to parents who would like to get their children interested in prophecy?
Well, I think one of the things that would really help would be for them to get my book. As a matter of fact, I should mention that there is a Volume 2, which I'm working on now. Volume 2 has essays by Tim LaHaye, Terry James. Some of you mm-hmm. know Terry James, Noah Hutchings. And then it's going to have 104 prophecy-related Bible studies. So that, when it comes out, will really be good. That's the kind of thing where you could study Scripture around the table with your mm-hmm. mom and dad or with your kids. Volume 1, which I've finished, is the more theoretical, the more scriptural. But Volume 2 would be very, very useful for parents and very helpful. And I hope to have that done by around Christmas time, 2012.
Okay, and the book is Yesterday, Today, and Forever?
A Journey of Faith for Teens and the Jessica Generation. That's the subtitle.
All right, and by the time this DVD is available, it will certainly be available then, and people can get a copy of the book through Southwest Radio Ministries?
Yes, the telephone number, 1-800-652-1144.
All right. Dr. Larry Spargomino is the associate pastor and editor at Southwest Radio Ministry. It's been a fascinating conversation, and you're bringing a well-needed topic to the forum here at the Prophecy Summit at Branson.
Thank you, Derek, for having me on.
You'll find links in the show notes to where you can find the work of Larry Spargomino. The show notes, of course, online at pidradio.com. In the weeks ahead, we'll have more of the interviews that were conducted live at the Prophecy Summit at Branson 2012, the weekend of July 13th, 14th, 15th, 2012. I figure I spent about 18 hours sitting in that one chair over the course of the weekend, but it was worth it to talk to people like Gary Stearman of Prophecy in the News, Chuck Missler, Joseph Farah, the editor of WorldNet Daily, Noah Hutchings of Southwest Radio Ministries, Doug Woodward, David Brennan, Russ Dizdar, Tom Horn, Colonel Stephen Bauer, and Avi Lipkin, among others. Those interviews coming up on Wednesdays in the weeks ahead as special presentations of PID Radio. We hope you enjoy them. Join us on Facebook. You'll find the links at the website, PIDradio.com. We appreciate your comments and feedback, and always your prayers and support. For Sharon, I'm Derek Gilbert.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon. Get us out of here. Don't let the hard times get you down. Older
A new day coming now. There's a new day.